Good afternoon, everyone.
Good afternoon.
Before I start, I just want to comment on our young people because it was really great what they did last week. I was with them and I learned a couple of things about the food bank, St. Mary's Food Bank. It was the first food bank in the country. It was founded by a guy who worked at a soup kitchen. And when he was at the soup kitchen, he was feeding a lady who said, you know, I always get food from the grocery store. They have a lot of good food that people don't use. So he started the idea of a food bank. And it started as the first one in the nation. They give out the second most food in all of the country behind only New York City. When they first started the food bank, I think they said they did 217,000 pounds of food a year. They do that in one day now. And the reason why a pound of food is so significant, that's one meal. So our kids helped pack 14,000 pounds of food. That was 14,000 families they helped feed for one meal. And the other startling statistic that he gave us was 4, 5, 7. And those numbers mean 1 out of 7 seniors don't know where their next meal is coming from. Because literally our seniors live on fixed incomes and they have to choose between their medicine, paying their rent, or eating their meals. The 5 comes from 1 in 5 families in Arizona don't know where their next meal is coming for. And the saddest part is the 1 in 4 is 1 in 4 children don't know where their next meal comes in. And he said the new statistics is more like 1 in 3 children. So it's very impactful what the young people do when they go out and pass out food. I know often we as Christians forget that the Sabbath is for more than sleeping and eating and fellowship, because Christ said it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. For me, it was a little personal experience. I think about the days of our youth and where we came from. You know, me and my sister talked about it afterwards, where we thought like, the Department of Agriculture. They used to give the peanut butter and the cheese and it'd come in the white. I used to think that was a brand when I was younger, you know. Sometimes you have to forget, you can't forget where you came from and the struggles that God's put you through. It was especially emotional for me because I've had a rough week. I had a really rough week. I was in Boston, I was in Jacksonville, and I was home. And that's what I've been doing for the last 2 weeks, and I've been working on a project, and you guys are younger, you're not as old as I am, but there used to be, the worldwide of sports used to come on. They have the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat, and this guy used to go off the ski, so I had that. You know, it was like a project I was working on, we thought we won, and last weekend it looked like we lost it, and I was like, oh, just all this work gone to waste, and then we actually ended up winning it. So it was a really mountain high, valley low weeks for me, and that's really, when I give my sermon, I'm really gonna talk about David and some of the mountain highs and the valley lows. But before I do that, let's just have a word of prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we truly thank you for this day and to bring us in thy presence to hear this word, dear Lord. I know this message is from you, it's not from me, because I can't comprehend and all this, understand all the things. But help this word to reach out and touch those people who hear it, dear Lord, that they may become hearers and doers of your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Let's go back to our scripture reading. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4. And it says, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. So just put that into context. I'm going to step back to the last sermon I gave in a minute. So David was 30 years old. So that means David was a young person. Most of the things I'm going to talk about in his life were the things that happened to him before he was 30. So he was anointed king probably when he was 10 or 11. He was a shepherd boy, right? And the next 20 years, he was stalked by Saul. So all the things that he did when he started to shape his character, he was a young man before he became king. When I started the last time I spoke to you, I was in, turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel 13, 14. Say amen when you have it. Not enough amens. All right. This is the New King James Version. And this is Samuel talking to Saul. And it says, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord had commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So this is where my journey started about studying David. And the reason why I gave my last sermon was I always heard people tell me that David was a man after the Lord's own heart, and I never read it myself, and then I found it in the Bible. And then when you put that in the context of the things that David did, it makes it even more amazing. Because God is all knowledgeable. He's the Alpha and Omega. He knows the beginning from the end. So he knew the things that David was going to do and still made this statement about David. And so I began to look at David's life and study it. And some of the things that we talk about when David was younger, when he became king, and when Samuel went to go anoint him king, Samuel went and looked at all his brothers. He said, nope, it's not the first one. Nope, not the second one. Nope, not the third one. And his father forget he even existed. His father said, oh yeah, we got little David. Let's bring David up. And one of the things that touched me when I read about him was he was anointed king. And what did he do after he became anointed king? He went back to keeping the sheep. I mean, it's pretty amazing to me. I'm not as humble as he was. I don't think I would have went back and just kept the sheep if I knew I was going to be king. And over his life, you know, God used people in his life to shape him. He used Saul, although Saul persecuted him. He used Goliath and his friend Jonathan. And when we talked about this, he was still, the last time I talked, he was still riding the mountain high, right? They were singing praises of him. They said, Saul has killed thousands. David has killed tens of thousands. He was at a mountain high. He had all the things that life could offer him. You know, he had the king's daughter was his wife. Because remember when he said, you know, whoever slays Goliath can have my daughter as a wife. So that was his wife. He was doing good. He was leading the army. And then things in his life started to change, like things happen in our life. So if you look at David, the crutches in his life started to be taken away. The first crutch he had in his life was good position. He was a second to the army, second only to the king. He was doing well, people saying praises. The second crutch he had was his wife. So here you had Saul started to move away from God. As he started to move away from God, an evil spirit started to take him, and he started to be very envious of David. So as he did that, he started to stalk him, and he wanted to kill him. So what his wife did was his wife was loyal to him and saved his life. So the king sent his men. She let him down, and then when she came before her father, she lied to her father about how she protected him. And when she did that, she could no longer go back to David. The second thing he lost, or the third thing he lost, was Samuel. Samuel was the prophet. And then if you read in 1 Samuel 19, he was with Samuel. Saul came and followed him. He had to flee from there, so he lost Samuel. And then the next thing he lost was his friend. Who was his best friend? I mean, John, they were like brothers. I mean, they got along better than I get with my brothers. I mean, they loved each other. And he lost him because he had to be gone. And the last thing he lost was his self-respect. When he lost his self-respect was, where was Goliath from? He was a Philistine from Gath. Where did Saul try to go hide? Where did David try to go hide? Gath. He faked like he was crazy. He had drool coming from his beard. So he even lost his self-respect. He killed these guys' greatest, he killed their greatest warrior, and then he went to go hide from Saul with him. I mean, that's some things you do in your life just don't make sense. But if you look at it, all these crutches were removed from David, and you look at what he did in his life. What happened to him when the crutches were removed? I mean, even in our lives, we have crutches. Our crutches may be different. I mean, our crutches could be our mates, our wives, our husbands. It could be our job or our financial security. You know, we look in our bank account. You know, other people are losing their jobs. I got money in my bank. You know, I have something else that's going to leave me strong. But let's turn to Isaiah 41:10. Say amen when you have it. Anyone else have it? Say amen. All right. And it's Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hands." The problem with crutches in life, they substitute the relationship we have with God, and God is our strength. Because we look for these things instead of looking for God. And David had done the same thing unknowingly. He had all these crutches in life. As God began to remove those crutches, the focus became not on just David, because when you have the crutches in your life, they help you to focus on things on a horizontal plane. Horizontal meaning not upward at God, but on the things of the people that are with you, right? You have a financial crutch, maybe you begin to look at who's working at the job, what kind of house do they have, what kind of car do they drive. You became focused on the material things of the world that are horizontal, and your focus is not on Christ, where it belongs. But by removing those crutches, he began to become more focused on God. And the other thing that crutches do for you, they provide temporary relief, like taking a pill, you know, or some type of tablet. It provides you temporary relief, whereas God provides us with the permanent relief we need in our lives. And what happens to David after he loses all his crutches and he becomes ripped down to the bare man that he's as, turn to 1 Samuel 22:1. Say amen when you have it. This is from the New King James Version. It says, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and father's house heard of it, they all went down to him. So this is a pretty quick fall. He went from eating at the king's table. He used to sing songs to the king, married to the king's daughter, people singing praises to him, to when his crutches are removed, he goes into a cave. Now, that doesn't sound pretty comfortable life to me. He's in the caves of his life, and he's at the lowest point of his life. It says, I was reading a quote from a book. It says, when the sovereign God brings us to nothing, it is to reroute our lives, not to end them. Human perspective says, aha, you've lost this, you've lost that, you've caused this, you've caused that, you've ruined this, you've ruined that, end your life. But God says, no, not in the cave. That doesn't mean it's curtains for you. That means it's time to reroute your life. It's time to start all over. And that's exactly what David did. Turn to Psalms 142. And if you read the heading, this is in the King James, it says, the music of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. So this is when he was at the lowest point of his life. This is what he wrote. He says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. My voice unto the Lord I did make supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I shred before him in my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knowest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privately laid a snare for me. So he's feeling, you know, he's like, Lord, I'm crying out to you. They've laid traps for me, snares for me. He says, I looked at my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me for refuge. Let me read again. I looked at my right hand, and behold, and there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for any soul. So he's like, you know, where's my friend Jonathan? You know, Jonathan was my right hand. Jonathan left his father to come warn him. And he says, I cried unto the Lord, and I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, and I may praise thy name. The righteousness shall compass about me, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. So at the lowest point of his life, David went to the Lord, because God took away all those crutches and those things and those distractions of our lives. Sometimes they seem like they're blessings, but sometimes when you're at that mountain high, you don't recognize and praise God the way you should. It's sometimes when you're down low is when you recognize what he is and what he's capable of. So sometimes we're on that roller coaster of life, and it seems to be, why are we always on the down? Because maybe God knows you can't handle being up too long. Wait, so let's turn to Psalms 57 when he was on his knees praying. And the Psalms, say amen when you have it. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. It says, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in ye, in the shadow of the wings I will make refuge until these calamities overpass. So he's asking God to make him a refuge, a safe place. And he says, till these calamities pass. How often in your life do you say these things are going to pass? Or how often do you say the opposite, these things are never going to end? I know sometimes when I'm going through stuff, it's like, this ain't going to never end. Not, oh yeah, it's going to pass. Wait on the Lord. And he says, I will cry unto the Lord on high, unto God, and performeth all things for me. Do you say that when you're going through rough stuff? I will cry unto God that performeth all things for me. So at your lowest point, do we realize that God's performing all things for us? So he will send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth mercy and his truth. My soul is among the lions, and I lie even among them that they are set on fire. Even the sons of men, and those teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue are a sharp word. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heaven. Let thy glory be above all the earth. So do you sing praises to God when you're going through your trials? So these are the things that David did when he was on his knees praying to God. And this was David, the young man who was younger than 30 at the time when he was saying this. So it's not that David did more interesting things when he was older and wiser and he was king. You know, we'll talk about that in the next sermon, the stuff, the choices he made when he was older and wiser. But these are the things that he prayed about when he was younger on his knees. The change in David's heart became because he began to recognize his needs. The book that I was reading as I was studying David was interesting. So David hurt enough to recognize his needs. It's a story about a pastor who has a very small church. He has a very small church and he wants his people to become more personal with one another. So he tells the people to get in a circle and tell something personal about one another. So they all go around and they say superficial things. You know, God has really blessed me in my life and my car and my job. And so then they come to this one lady. And she says, you know what? I wish I could be like you guys, but I can't because I am scared of the things that are happening in my life. I'm struggling with my marriage. And she says all these personal things. And what happens was the other people say, no, you are the blessed one because you're able to express your true feelings of where you are. And I wish I could be that honest and be vulnerable to share that and experience with other people. Part of recognizing and getting help from God is understanding to express you are hurt. And to articulate that. Our society teaches us that we're independent and we're strong. The more independent you are, the stronger you are, the less you need other people. A relationship with God doesn't exist that way. It's a dependence on him for the things we need. You can still be strong, but you have to be dependent on him. So yeah, I personally try to help God out a lot in my life. I plan things, I strategize, but I keep forgetting that he kind of like created the earth without my help. He didn't ring me up and say, hey, Eddie, you know, how many toes should you have? How many arms should you have? But, you know, I think he needs my help to plan my life. I don't know why. I just think he wants to call me up and say, hey, Eddie, I need your advice. But we have to be dependent on him. I mean, everything we see on TV and everything that they associate with success is a powerful independent. We stress independent. You know, we have political parties that talk about you shouldn't help people. You need to be independent. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and all this other stuff. We need to use Christ in our lives and recognize when it's time to get down our knees. And by the way, every time is a good time to be down on your knees, even when you're doing good. You know, after we won my deal, we were talking about me and my boss, like, oh, Eddie, you pulled it through. I was like, nah, God pulled this one through. Because I could tell you, you know, I'm going to talk later. If you live your life, you can be a witness for others. Because at my job, we negotiate 24/7. So, you know, you stay up to 4 in the morning, you get up at 6 in the morning. But I tell people it's Friday night. You can do what you want. My BlackBerry's off. My pager's off. I'll talk to you tomorrow night. They're like, Eddie, me, about 50 million on stake. What are you doing? I'm like, it's off. But you become a witness for your life and the things you do with Christ and the thing you have to trust in him. Now, I'm not going to say it was always easy for me to do that because there was times where I'd come out and I accidentally checked my phone and read a couple of emails and send them back and say, I didn't know it. But you have to learn who's in control. And then you have to learn who's in control and accept his wisdom and his decision. It may not always go well, when his decision comes through, and it'll make you question him even more. So sometimes you may flunk that entrance exam, that interview may go well. You know, when you're younger, you may lose that boyfriend or girlfriend, you may lose that spouse. That does not mean God does not love you. It means there's struggles you're gonna have to go through. You may lose that job, you may lose that car. All the decisions won't come out well. So the next thing that David did was he was honest enough to cry for help, and he was humble. That's the one thing about David that amazes me about his life, was the humility he demonstrated at moments. I won't say all the time. Please know I said at moments. At moments, David was a very humble person. There are other times in his life he was not so humble. So when he was king and he saw Bathsheba and he wanted her, he's like, I'm king. I'm taking her. He has a kid with her. Nathan comes and tells him the story of a man who has many sheep, and he come takes the one sheep from the guy who only has one sheep. David, in his arrogance, gets indignant. Who is that man in my kingdom? Right? And then he goes, you're that man. But at that moment, he asks for forgiveness. He shows that humility in his life, and it was a trait David had in his life since he was a young child. So it also brings in, you know, train up your child in the way of the Lord, you know, that thing they say when you get older. Because he demonstrated humility when he was younger. All the times he was with his brothers, not once when he was younger, after he was anointed king, did David command anything saying, I'm anointed, I will be the next king. Everyone in the kingdom knew he was anointed to be king. Even the Philistines knew he was anointed to be king. David never had to utter those words. When he found his second wife, Abigail, well, they kind of found each other. When her husband, at the time she was married, her husband was Nabal. And Nabal's name meant fool in Hebrew. So David lived out in the wild, because if you notice, after David became king, he became homeless. I mean, his father was wealthy. His father had sheep. He has many sons. So David became anointed, and he became homeless. And he's the future king of Israel, because literally he spends the next 20 years running and hiding from Saul. He was in the wilderness of Endor. I'm probably pronouncing it wrong. He was in the caves. I mean, think about it. That's where he came across Saul. He could have killed Saul two times, and he came across them in caves because he knew the caves better than the king. So he's back in the cave. King's, you know, going to the bathroom. All right, guys, I'll be right out. David comes up behind him, cuts off part of his robe. His boys are like, why'd you kill him, man? Why'd you take him out? He's been hunting you down. A little message to the young people in doing that. He was with his boys, and he convinced them he shouldn't have did something wrong. And his friends had a very, very powerful argument. And it wasn't to be cool. Their friends were arguing simple. He's trying to kill you. He has the entire country after you. And he talked his friends out of it. And his friends were in there with him because they're following him. Because remember, it said his father and his family, they all came with him. So it wasn't just David anymore. David had like 500, 600 men strong. And so his boys are like, you know what? I'm kind of tired of this. Take him out right now. You got a chance. But he convinced them with his words. He said, no, he is still anointed by God. And when it's my time, God will take care of it. See, he wasn't like me, because I would have tried to help God out. God, I got to help you. I know you put him here for a reason. But he stood for God in the most unopportune time. And then the king left, and he said, look, I could have killed you if I wanted to. He had a second time. He took his spear, he took his bottle of water, and he didn't. And so David, as he was in the wilderness, as he was homeless, although he was supposed to be the future king, he did all of these things. And the next high moment he had was when he met his wife, Abigail. So as they're in the wilderness, they would protect the sheep. So typically, the shepherds would be out, and then there would be raving bands that would come raid them, take the sheep away. And then when it was time to share the sheep, the owner of the sheep would be thankful and say, okay, here's some sheep. Thank you for saving my people. Sounded good. So David sends a couple of his young lads. Go send him and see what he'll give us. And no, he didn't say, hey, I'm David. This is what I want. He was humble. It's a tradition. He respected the traditions of the land and where he lived. He said, okay, that's fine. Go see whatever he's going to give us. He sends him down. They were, I don't know who you fools are. I'm taking my stuff from me. He said, okay. His guys left, and they went back to tell David. And this time, David showed that little flare of anger that he has, that hot head. Instead of him saying, okay, let's talk about it right, David's like, all right, round up the boys. We're going to deal with this. Let's put on our swords. And then Abigail, a very wise woman, heard what her husband had did and said, oh, man, he's a fool. This ain't going to go well. And so what did she do? She packed a horse. She packed a donkey, sent her men up, and David's around coming around the corner. He's like, oh, yeah. It smells good, huh? And what did she say? She came to him and said, you know, my Lord, she said, thou anointest king. So everyone knew who David was. Thou don't do this thing because you don't want to ruin your name. You do not want to ruin your good name and kill this man. So David, he humbles himself. He listens to her and says, yes, you're right. He takes the gifts and he leaves. And then, you know, the ironic thing is God takes care of him anyway. God takes care of him anyway. Nabal comes and tell him, she couldn't even tell him the night he did it because he was too drunk. She waits till the next morning to tell him. He has a stroke, and then 2 days later, God strikes him dead. And God takes care of the problems that you have in your life. He does not need your help. So again, David's at another mountain high. He's doing good. Stuff's going good. Turn to 1 Samuel 27:1 and see what he does after that. Mountain high, doing great. God's taking care of me. Could have killed Samuel twice. Replaced my wife that I had. I won't comment on that because that was a different time. They had more than one wife. So you got a new wife. Things seem to be going good. And then in 2 Samuel 27:1, say amen if you have it. 1 Samuel. Oh, I was wrong, my sister. Yeah, this is not a dialogue between us. There's other people in the church. There's other people in the church, sister. We're not at home. Yeah, all right. 1 Samuel. She can't even make a mistake up here. It's tough, man. It's tough. It's not hard enough to have all these people talking to you. 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1. See, I could cheat because I kind of like knew what it was. I printed it out already. It says, and David said in his heart, now shall I perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is something better for me that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despise the spear of me to seek me anymore in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand. Wow. You know, I learned a lot when I was studying David and some of the contexts of the things, the commentaries I read. And this is pretty profound when you consider the Philistines were the mortal enemy of the Israelites. I mean, he went to go live with his mortal enemies. It's kind of like, when I was reading, it's kind of like a Christian who wants to be a Christian on the outside, who wants to be a Christian on the inside, but not on the outside. You go hang out with people who don't have the same beliefs. I mean, because that's what he ends up doing. He goes to live with the sworn enemy. He's an Israelite in his heart. It's kind of like when you're a young person hanging out with people doing things and you kind of like don't want to admit you a Christian. Now, I went to a non-Christian school, so I can definitely relate to this. This isn't just preaching and speaking. You know, you got your friends up there drinking and stuff, and you're like, yeah, I'm just having coke, really. But that's what David did. He started to go down the road of creeping compromise in his life, of who he stood for and what he believed in. He decided he was going to help God. You know, this is again another point where he has horizontal thinking. He's pessimistic, and he says, I'm going to escape Saul by going to live with the Philistines. Now here's, you know, 20 years God has helped him escape Saul within Israel with never getting killed, protected him, and he was relatively prosperous with 600 men living in the wilderness in his homeless state. But now he gets depressed again, and he says, I need to help God. So if you notice, even a great king, a man after God's own heart, as he described, has the same rocky relationship we have. As we go on our spiritual journey, there'll be peaks and there'll be valleys. But that doesn't mean we should give up hope. God does not give up on us. We give up on him ourselves before he gives up on us. We're going on this journey like this, and God is always there looking. He's waiting for us to call on him. And that's what David did. David starts thinking, you know, I'm going to help God. So what does he do? This is the part when I was reading this, I was like, wow. Like, why would you do this? It says, you know, think of the consequences of this. You know, we just had Father's Day. It wasn't just David who went. David is a father, and he has a family. The men who followed David had wives and children. So the consequence was, part of one of the consequences was him and all his men and all their family and all their children went to live with the Philistines. When you begin to live that other life, you expose your family to that culture and those traditions. We saw what happened to the Israelites when they spent time in Egypt. So now David, as a man and a father and a leader of other men, he led them down the same road. And not only did he do it, when you do it, you submit yourselves to your adversary. Turn to 1 Samuel 27, verses 6 and 7. I have to flip to that one real quick. Hey, Michelle, why don't you read that one for me since you know, I have to flip to it? Oh, you can't. You got all the other commentary. All right, 1 Samuel 27, 6 and 7. Then Anshak that gave him Zelig that day, wherefore Zereph pertaineth unto the king of Judah unto that day. And at that time, Daniel dwelt in the land, or the David dwelt in the country of the Philistines, was for a full year and 4 months. So when he did that, he went and he lived with them. And he had to change his life and his behavior while he was with them. So if you read 1 Samuel 27, 8 and 9, it says, I'm going to read from the New King James Version. It says, and Daniel and his men went forth up and raided David. I keep saying Daniel. It must be my next sermon. And David and his men went up and raided the Gezerites, the Jezerites and the Amalekites. For those nations were inhabitants of the land of old, as you go to Zur and as far as to the land of Egypt. Whenever David attacked the land and left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, and the camels, and the apparel, and returned unto Ash. Now, why did he do that? Why? So he went and he attacked these other lands, and he killed everyone. He killed everyone. No living thing was left. Do you know why? He didn't want the word out that he wasn't attacking the Israelites. So he wanted the Philistines to think, oh, he was out raiding some Israelites, so he compromised his life. So he basically killed everyone in sight, took all of their belongings. So he says, see, I raided a kingdom in Israel. I really am loyal to you. I mean, he really compromised who he was. He began to live a dual life. Now, how many of the Christians out there live a dual life, you know? You believe one thing in your heart, but the things you live and do and say in your life that you represent are two totally different things. And this wasn't like, I'm going to act like. He was consciously making a decision to hide who he was and what he believed. And the question is, was he successful? Let's turn to 1 Samuel 29. Wait, let me see. I lost my notes here. So stay where you are, 27, 8 and 9. Go to verse 11 and 12. I think it's 11 and 12. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring back to Gath, saying, lest it should tell, and it says Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the land of the Philistines. And Ash believed David, saying, he hath made the people Israel utterly to abhor him, therefore he shall be my servant forever. So he convinced the king that he will be his servant forever. Doesn't that remind you of another Christian who denied who he was? I think his name was, you know, Peter. He was by the fire. And for added effect, he didn't just say, I don't know you, Christ. He started swearing. He's like, you know, I'm going to make sure. This is my third time around. I'm going to cuss a couple of times. I think I definitely know it's not me. But this is what happens when we as Christians try to live a life that we should not live. We try to be someone that we're not. Now, it may be a different story if you're not convicted of what you believe in your heart, but that's between you and God. But if you truly want to believe and live your life, you can't compromise who you are. You have to have that faith in Him on your journey and relationship. It's not going to be an easy relationship. It's not going to be an easy journey, especially when you're younger, when you have lots of people being peer. The peer pressure changes when you get older. It becomes from a different angle. People aren't as direct and vocal about it, but it still does exist. Because I know a lot of our young people are getting ready to go away to college. You know, they're about to have new sets of friends, and they're going to feel away from home, and they're going to try to adjust and feel comfortable. But part of that being comfortable and having friends shouldn't be compromising what your beliefs are. So what were some of the things that happened with David after he did this? So after David began to compromise who he was and what he was, so he lost his identity. So the first effect of it was he lost who he was because he's living this dual life. He lost his identity, and he also lost his satisfaction of who he was in his life. Because before, David knew what his purpose was. When he lived in the wilderness of Israel, he knew what his purpose was. He knew he was the next king, and his time had not come yet. So when he had his chance to kill the king, he said, no, I am anointed, but this is not my time. Now David's off living in Philistine, raiding other people for no particular reason and killing all of them just so he can appear that he doesn't like the Israelites anymore. So he's literally massacred people so he can keep his game going. The impact of that is very severe for him and his men. So if you turn to... We have lost the page. Turn to 29... I just have to find a verse here. My pages are mixed up. 29 verses 6 through 8. I think I lost it. There you go. It's chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. Okay. And so what happens is David goes to war with the Philistines. I'll slip in a little commentary. He goes to war with the Philistines. The Philistine princes don't believe they can trust David. The king says, look, he's been raiding the Israelites all along. We should trust him. And this is one thing about your reputation. When you stand up for Christ, you know, it goes before you. Because they were like, wait, this is the David they sang songs about. The princes of Philistine knew his reputation. When he lived his life right, they knew who he was. They said, wait a minute, this is the David who they said he kills tens of thousands, Saul kills thousands. So they knew his reputation. They're like, king, you can trust him all you want. We don't want him around. Because as soon as we get into battle, he's going to turn. So he sends him off. The results of them sending him off is on their way back home, and it says, in chapter 30, it says, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And he had taken the women captives, and therein and slew them, and slew not any, right, great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So these were the people that David was raiding to keep his masquerade going. So now when you look, he's went to the Philistines, he's come back home, and it's all come home to roost. So him and his men come back, their families are gone. They don't know if they're dead or alive, their families are gone. They cried so hard, they could not cry anymore. And at one point, his men think, you know what, we should stone them. These are the men that have been with him for 15, 18 years. They're talking about stoning David now because they lost their family. By them living their double lives, the fruit of it was that their families were taken away hostage. At the time, they assumed that their family was dead because that's what they had done to other people. So they were distraught. But then, all right, so we go to verse 6. And it says, Dave was greatly distressed, 36. I lost the page of my notes. That's why you have me see me fumbling around. I have to go back and read it. So and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because of the soul of all the people were grieved, and every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So this was the one time when David became down. And instead of going into his humanistic viewpoint where he starts looking at everything else, but David came out and he looked unto the Lord. And so they went unto the Lord and they went back and regained their families. I'm going to stop here because I want to start on when he becomes king, because the next chapter is when David becomes king. But what I really wanted to talk about today was in our lives, as we go through the trials and tribulation of our lives, David is a great example. David is a man after God's own heart, yet he has trials and tribulation. It gives me hope as a Christian, right? Because I do things on my journey where right now I might be feeling good. Hey, I gave a sermon for God, that I may leave this door and go do something else. But God still has hope and faith in me as we continue on our journeys and our lives and our spiritual relationships. I encourage the young people as they go through their lives to keep stand for their journey, because a lot of the people that we read about in the descriptions were, these were things he did when he was under 30. I didn't do those kind of things when I was under 30. I mean, and God placed great faith in him that we have to listen to his voice and the Holy Spirit as it speaks to us and lead us in our lives. I'm just going to have us stand for prayer because I believe I'm... What'd you guys have? You guys can sing again, man. That's okay. All right, let's just stand for our prayer. And then we'll do closing song after we pray. Dear Lord, we come before thy throne of grace as sinners, dear Lord. We like to listen and learn of David's life, dear Lord, on the journey he and the path he went, because he was a man after your heart, dear Lord, that we may draw near to you and understand our journey has mountain highs and valley lows, but the only constant thing in our life is you. You love us, you care for us. We may have trials and tribulation, but it's to bring us nearer and to recognize that the ultimate goals of our lives are not of this world, but it's a kingdom in heaven with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.